Well, amen. Before we get started, let me just tell you, last 2 weeks, I have been obviously out, but not away. And the first week, I went up to the youth and sat with them and observed. And then last week, I was up in the children's area and just sat in with them and just to see what they do and how it works and all that's going on. And I'm really excited about what happens on Wednesday nights around here in all of those areas. If you have a child that could be here, or you know of a child that could be here and in the choir or the youth, let me encourage you to get them here or to invite them here, because what is going on in both the children's area when they are doing choir and what is going on in the youth is just really, really good. As those children sing those songs, they will, because they're singing hymns and they're singing other songs and they know not the words, right? And so they will just stop and they will walk through and talk about each one of those songs and have opportunity. If they have a question, they don't understand what is being said or they don't understand a word, they can ask that and they will walk through with them what this means. And there is very good and deep theology that is taking place in the children's choir on Wednesday nights. In the youth group, they are just walking through theology. A lot of the same things that we have been talking about over the past 10 or 12 weeks as well. So very encouraged by that, very excited. I didn't go up there to critique. I went up there just to encourage, really, and I'm the one that was encouraged. And so as you see Missy and those that work up there, and you see Ryan and others that work with the youth, just encourage them to continue to do what they do, because I'm really excited about what it is. I think it honors Christ. Well, we are going to start tonight something that I have been talking about for the last couple of weeks and building up. I texted somebody today and I said, I hope it's as good as I've built it up to be. And if it isn't, it's not the fault of the material, but it's my fault. But we are going to begin a study in called How People Change. And the reason it's called How People Change is because it's coming from a book with the same title, How People Change. And I know that some of you may have gone and purchased the book, or you're thinking about purchasing the book. Perfectly fine. Just an encouragement to you would be, and if you haven't done this, this is fine. You're not going to be, you know, like lost. But I found that the book is easier to follow if you start in chapter 3. And then when you get to where it's specifically talking about the cross, to go back and read chapter 1 and 2. If you have not done that, and you've already read chapter 1, or you've already read chapter 1 and 2, then just in your mind, when you go to 3, know that there's going to be a shift. And so just sort of set those aside in your mind, as we're going to come back to those. They'll make sense. Because sometimes if you do that when you get to 3, it becomes confusing. What I'm going to do is use that material and walk you through what I think is one of really the greatest tools that you can have, not just for your personal walk with Christ and your personal sanctification, but a tool that if you learn how to use it and as you apply it, and it's biblical, comes right out of the Bible, then you can also help others as they are walking through life and circumstances of life. And so I want to get started tonight because I don't want to run out of time. And we'll just jump in and then we'll go as long as we can and then we'll just keep on moving through this, and I hope that it is a great encouragement to you. As you go through life, have you ever noticed that your tendency, that our tendency as human beings, is to try to make sense out of all that is taking place in and around you? You don't just go through life and something happened and you're like, oh, well, that was nice. You don't just face a circumstance or a situation, even small circumstances or situation, without trying to fit that into the broader context of life. What does that mean? We always do that. We constantly do that. We're looking for the meaning of life. And so you could say that we are meaning makers. Whatever the circumstance, we are either consciously or subconsciously asking and answering questions like, what is the meaning to that event? Why did that happen? Why did it happen that way? What am I supposed to do now because that has happened? And all of those questions are trying to get to what is going on and why did that happen. As well, we will be in a situation and we begin to draw conclusions. We begin to interpret the data. We begin to make distinctions in our circumstances about what's going on. All of this is because we are trying to interpret these events in the greater context of the meaning of life. And either we are trying to define that or we have already defined that, and so we're beginning to give that circumstance or that situation meaning. And so we're constantly seeking to make sense out of everything around us. And as we try and give meaning to all of life, the conclusions that we draw move us in a specific direction. And so you begin to make conclusions based on what you think the meaning of life is, how these situations fit within this grander context of the meaning of life, and that meaning begins to move you in a certain direction because you begin to make decisions. Now, whether we're in the day-to-day happenings of life, like driving down the road, in traffic, you're pumping your gas, or if you are encountering hugely significant moments like the birth of a baby, the loss of a job, or even a worldwide event like a terrorist attack, whatever it is, we go through this process of being meaning makers. And as we try and make sense of it all, what we realize is that things are not the way that they were meant to be. You do not have to be a Christian. You do not have to know your Bible to know that there is something wrong with the world that we live in. That there is something that is not quite right. That it could be different or it could be better, or at least we want it to be better. We sense that through our experiences that the world is broken. I would think that you and I would be hard-pressed to find someone who doesn't think that their life could be better, or that life in general could be better, or the world and the way that it exists and relates to one another could be better. Now, they might not say, well, yeah, the world is broken because of sin. They don't necessarily know that. But as they go through life and as they try to make meaning of life and as they look at all the things that are going on, in the back of their mind, they are thinking, life, there is something, it could be better. Life could be better. There is something that is not quite right. And so we long for change. We want change in our life. We all desire for it to be different. We want change. Look at the last presidential cycles. Okay, the current president who is sitting in the White House got there on the platform of what? Hope and change. And people came out by the droves to vote for hope and change. And the two men that are turning this election cycle upside down are running on what platform? I'm different from the establishment. I'm an outsider. We need change, and the inside politicians can no longer do it. We cannot continue to go with the status quo. And on both sides, you're seeing a lot of people gravitate towards that. Why? Because we desire change. That is just part of our nature, part of who we are, to try to say, there is something better. My life could be better. This world can be better. Look at the amount of people that are really connected to social justice. They want to bring about change. And so they want to help, and they want to bring about make a difference in someone's life. We have a desire for our lives to be different from the way that they are. As a matter of fact, we will spend much of our thought life dreaming about what could be if somehow our circumstances would change or could change. Now, I know that many of you don't want to admit this because you don't want to admit maybe that you're schizophrenic. No, we all, though, have self-talk. Everybody talks to themselves. You know, I hear, just some of us do it out loud. That's the problem. That's the difference, right? As long as you don't answer yourself out loud, I think you're okay. No. But we all have self-talk. That's why we ask these questions. What is going on there? What am I supposed to do in this situation? How am I going to react to that? And we work through this. Well, as we dream, as we go through this self-talk, you can call it dream. I don't mean hokey stuff like meditation or, you know, having a dream and you try to carry that out, you know, because you wake up and you feel like it's from God. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this vision for a better life, this desire, and we start to think through how are we going to get there? And we begin to have this self-talk. Well, our thought life in our self-talk dreams a lot about and thinks a lot about what could be different if we could just change our circumstances. Now, the ability to imagine a different world and thinking about something that could be better or something that is not what it is now, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. God has gifted us with an imagination. I mean, think about how life would be if we didn't have an imagination, and how Scripture would be so dull if God didn't give us an imagination. So He gives us an imagination to think about what's going on, what it looked like in the context of this. And so He gives you the ability to think of things as they might could be. That's His gift to you. However, like all of God's gifts, if we use our imagination for our glory and not His glory, then we get into big trouble. And so what we find most often is that our dreams can quickly get kidnapped by our sinful, self-centered flesh. So when we begin to think about what could be, our sinful desires take over, our flesh takes over, and we begin to plan a world or look at circumstances or desire circumstances that help us but may not honor God. So instead of dreams that reveal faith in God, what we find is that our dreams reveal the lust and the greed and the fear and the anger and the doubt of our hearts. And that's what we begin to project. So we say things like, if I were just prettier or smarter or richer, if my boss was nicer, or if my company was not so worried about the bottom line, if I could run faster, jump higher, throw longer, if my parents would have been better parents, or if my husband wasn't so lazy, or if my kids were just more respectful, then my life would be as it should be. It would be so much better. These desires for the things around us to change determine our actions as we go through our daily lives. And so we have these desires for change of the circumstance, and those begin to dictate what we do in our life. Every action that you take, everything that you do, stems from a desire that you have in your heart. Now, I don't have time to flesh that out. We'll do that later. But if you begin to think about that, everything that you do comes from a desire that you have. Because if you didn't have the desire to do it, you wouldn't do it. I tell people all the time, even if you are sitting next to me with a gun to my head, you cannot force me to do anything. I will make a decision as to go yes or no based on a desire to live or die. It's that simple. So you can't really force me to do anything. Nobody forces you to do anything. You make choices based on the desires in your heart. So if you have this desire for change, and it's the change of your circumstances and the change of your situation, and you're looking out and from a fleshly heart or from these selfish desires, you're saying, I want to change the circumstance, then you begin to act upon that desire for change, and you try to change your circumstances for you, for your betterment. Someone may dream about how better life would be if their spouse was just a different spouse. If he or she was not so, or they were more this. So they desire to change their spouse. They think that's what needs to happen in their marriage. If I could just change my spouse to be what I think they should be, then my marriage would be so much better. Now the actions that are carried out are going to be different across the board. based on what you may desire. So you may have someone begin to nag their spouse about specific flaws. And that's how they think change is going to come about. Or they ridicule them when they mess up. Really? Again? You've left your socks on the floor? Someone may dream about and long for a life of riches. If I just had more money, if I could just get out of this debt that I'm in, if I could just get a raise or whatever. So they're longing for a better life and they think it's going to come through riches. And so what do? Their actions are based on that. They go and they buy lottery tickets. They chase the next greatest stock. Or they spend unending hours at their job. Or they may actually get some guys together and go rob a bank because they think that's going to solve their problems, make their life better. So we look at our lives and we decide the change that is needed to reach our dreams, and then we act upon those desires to bring about change. That is what we do as we go through life. And usually, as you know, that results in more problems. More problems. What does James chapter 1, 14 tell us? Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our selfish, fleshly desires do not bring about good. However, God is also at work in this world and certainly in the lives of His children to bring about change. Have you read the last book? He's going to bring about change in the world, right? There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And He is about that even now. He is working even now, and He brings about change. But our desires are often at odds with our sovereign, wise, and loving Lord. See, the change that we dream about focuses on the situations and the circumstances of our life because we think that's what's going to make our life better. We desire change in the circumstances of our life while God is working in the midst of those circumstances to change us. Do you see the difference? We want to change our circumstances. We think that's the answer, and God says, yes, I am working to change, but I'm not going to change your circumstances. I'm working within those circumstances to change you. God is most intent not on rescuing you from your circumstances, pulling you out of the circumstances, changing your circumstances to make them easier, but He is most intent on rescuing you from yourself. From yourself. And this is what the gospel is all about. Think about that. God in the gospel rescues you from you. Your sinful, selfish desires, that nature, He is changing, but He is rescuing you, changing you and rescuing you from you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And He, Christ, died for all. Why? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That is the gospel. So that you would no longer live for yourself out of the selfish desires of your heart, but for Him. See, God wants change, but He wants to change you at your core. He wants to change you at the heart level, the person on the inside, that one who is thinking and dreaming. He wants to change you from a person who lives unto yourself to one who is literally like Him, like God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, and the Greek allows for the translation, and escape, from the corruption that is in the world because of what? There it is again. You're the problem, not your circumstances. The corruption in the world is not your biggest problem, because the corruption in the world comes from sinful desires in man. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul, what are you talking about? What is this image that we are going to be transformed into? Help me out. Well, he does in Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, hedged in, hemmed in, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." God wants to change you, and he wants to change you from a person who lives unto himself or herself to one that is literally like him, the image of Christ. He is transforming you and changing you into the image of Christ. That is real change. Change that only God can accomplish. Replacing your sinful, selfish nature with his divine nature. You cannot do that. Only God can do that. So no longer do we have to try and figure out the meaning of the circumstances of life, because God has already given us the meaning of our lives within the context of the relationship that we have with him. He has given you purpose. He has given you meaning. He has given you identity in a relationship with him through Christ. All right, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Quickly look at verse 3, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, not maybe, but will, at the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way, to have joy, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Transformation, change. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That is the goal, that is the purpose, to get your life to be to the glory and the praise of God. But look at Paul's source of confidence here. It's not in the Philippians' ability to get their own act together. It's not in their ability to make their relationships work. It's not in their ability to somehow change the circumstances that they are in. That's not where Paul's confidence is. Paul's confidence is completely vertical and personal. His hope for them rests in the person and work of Christ, period. He is convinced that the good work that Jesus began in them will continue until Christ brings it to completion. That's his confidence. "I am confident that what Christ has begun in you, he will bring it to its full completion until the day of Christ." It's a will. It's going to happen. He is going to work change in your life. Why? So that you can get to the end, the glory and the praise of God. That's what he's transforming you into. That's why you're still here on earth, so that he can change you and transform you and mold you and make you into the image of Christ. And he is going to do that, based on this promise right here, until it's fully completed. And that full completion will be when Christ returns and we finally get our glorified body. In the meantime, He is continuing daily transforming us into His image. And because of this confidence, Paul prays with joy, even though they are facing hardship and even though he's in prison. Remember, Paul's in Rome. He's writing to the church at Philippi from prison. And he says, I have great joy because of you. And I write with great joy, and there is great joy in you. He rejoices in their partnership in the gospel. He rejoices in the fact that Christ is still working in them. He rejoices in the fact that they are sharing in God's grace with him. Now, Paul isn't ignoring the circumstances, but he's looking at the circumstances in their proper context. The fact that Christ in these circumstances is working to bring about this transformation and this change into his image so that they will be, and Paul will be, to the glory and the praise of God. This is why Paul prayed that they would be, that they would abound in love and discernment, be pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness. He does not pray that their circumstances would change. He prays that they would abound in love. He prays that they would grow in their knowledge of Christ Jesus. Why? Because that's the goal. When you grow in the knowledge and the grace of Christ Jesus, that is being transformed into His image. Where does that happen? In the circumstances of life. He was praying for God's purpose for them, knowing that God would accomplish that purpose in their lives, and that brought Paul much joy. Not the fact that he was writing from prison, not the fact that they may have been struggling. But in the midst of his imprisonment, in the midst of their struggle, he knew what God was still doing. Carrying out his sovereign, good, and wise plan in their lives. But the intention is not just for Paul to say, hey, I'm rejoicing. The intention of the whole letter is to encourage them, to bring joy to them. Again, he doesn't inspire confidence in them through a plan to escape the circumstances, but he points them to the fact that God has a plan for them in the midst of their circumstances. He wants them to see God's purpose gives meaning to the situation that they are in currently, right now. The purpose that God has for you gives meaning to what you are going through, church. And the same is true for you, church. The situations of life find their meaning in the grander purpose that God has for you and that He has promised to accomplish in you. The problem is that it doesn't come naturally for us to connect the two. It's hard for us to connect the ways that we think, we feel, and we act in the midst of our struggle with God's ultimate purpose for us. Because we get walking not by faith, but by sight. The circumstances get our eyes off of the purpose of God, off of what Christ is doing, and on our circumstances, and we begin to try to change and manipulate and take over and have control. And that's where things go awry. So the only way that we're going to connect all of this and walk through these situations with an understanding that this is being used by God for His purpose is if the Holy Spirit is working in us. And that's what this study is about. That's the point. That's why, for me, this is so important for you and for us as faith family. How do you make your dreams and your desires and your purpose for living His dreams and His desires, and His purpose? How are you to view your circumstances, and how can you be helped to view your circumstances and situations, first and foremost, as tools that God uses to accomplish this great purpose He has for you? I want you to see and I want you to understand how God meets you and changes your heart in the middle of the greatest joys and the deepest sorrows of life. That's why we are doing this. Now, that's exciting news. That's exciting news. It should be. Because it means that God has a purpose that gives real meaning to your life and the situation that you find yourself in right now. There's meaning and purpose. Nothing is wasted. And it is a purpose that He will fully accomplish. He is going to accomplish it in your life. That's His promise. And that's the secret to joy in the midst of any circumstance. When we live with God's ultimate destination in view, we find real meaning and therefore real hope in the midst of circumstances and situations that we don't even understand. But the thing is, you don't have to understand. The burden is lifted because you don't have to figure it all out. You just need to know and to trust God, the God who does understand. And the God who has power and has made the promise to help you in the midst of your circumstances. It means that being a single mom, or even practically a single mom, is far more than just, that's my lot in life. No, it's way more than that. It is God using that in your life to transform you and change you into the image of His Son. It means that your spouse no longer has to be your enemy. Not only because you recognize and you realize what God is doing in your life through them, but you understand that the promise that God has for you is the promise He has for them, and He's changing them as well if they've surrendered to Him. And so you can be encouraged and you can find joy because God is working in their life and can extend grace and patience and loving kindness. It means you don't have to be paralyzed by anxiety and fear over the unknown. Because when you walk into a situation, you can be confident that even though I do not know what's on the other side, I know a promise has been given to me that God is going to use it to transform me and change me into the image of His Son for my good and for His glory. All the events of your life, every single one, fit into the plan of a sovereign, wise, and loving God to change you by His grace into the image of His Son. That is where He is taking you. And when you grab hold of that, and that is your vision, and that becomes your dream, and that becomes your desire, then your whole world transforms. Everything changes. And I hope that you will continue to come and we will walk this journey together as we discover how it is that God has laid out in His Word that this takes place. Let's pray. Father, You're a great and a mighty God. You are sovereign, You are loving, and You are wise. And I'm thankful for the hope that we have, because we know and have a relationship with a sovereign, wise, and loving God through the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. It all centers around the gospel. So God, transform us as You have promised into the image of Your Son. Humble our hearts so that we will receive Your desires and Your dreams for us, that we will not get in the way, we will not press against what You desire. Give us eyes of faith. So even when we don't understand and we don't see how possibly at all in the situation that we are in could be used for our good and Your glory, but that we would walk anyway. And if all we have is that promise, if all we can see is the words on the page that tell us that You are working in us and You will complete it, may that be enough for us. And may we as a body, together, walk this path, encouraging one another, so that as individuals and as a community, we bring glory and honor to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.